Esther, chapter 4, verses 1 to 17.
When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to be put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Hathach had promised to pay in the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Esther chapter 4. Let's come before the Lord and ask him to guide us as we reflect on his word. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to Esther 4 this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, enable us to see what you have for us this morning. Lord, challenge us and make us more like your Son as we hear and reflect on your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to confess that I can be a bit of a hoarder. And I know when I say that, I'm not on my own. I just think some of us are probably more willing to accept that title than others. Whenever I fit a part to a car or a motorbike or anything that comes with new bolts, brackets, or maybe rubber mounts or something like that, well, I put those away for another day. Others might look at those old pieces and think, well, it's just rubbish. But when I look at them, I can't help but see something that might come in handy another day. Whenever I put together a flat pack cupboard or a shelf and there are parts left over, I assure you sometimes there are meant to be parts left over, I put them aside for another day. As I say, some So many other people would think that that's just rubbish. Those extra screws or pieces of dowel, well, they're not worth hanging on to, but I can't help but look at them and see the potential. And when it comes to just about any piece of old scrap metal, well, there's infinite possibilities when I look at what could be done. Believe it or not, hoarders are just like you and I. The only difference is that when we see an old piece of scrap or something that's half worn out or broken, we can't help but see a purpose for that thing. While many other people would look at exactly the same old piece of scrap and just see something to be thrown away. Well, this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that maybe in our own unique way, hoarders reflect the character of God. Now, why would I say that? Well, because when a hoarder looks at something that is damaged or half worn out or broken in some way, they look past all of that brokenness and they only see the potential of what that thing could be, of all the possibilities of how they could use that old piece of junk. And that is what God does when he looks at those who trust in Jesus. He knows we all have many flaws. He knows that we are all damaged and broken in many ways. But when he looks at us, he doesn't see something that should be tossed over his shoulder. He sees us through the completed work of Jesus, and all he sees is potential. The potential ways that he might use us, where we are with the gifts, skills, and talents that he has given us to do what he has prepared for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Just think about that. Every single one of us has a specific role to play in God's plan of bringing people to himself. They're not all going to be the same role, but we each have a specific role in God's plan of bringing people to himself. Each of us, no matter what life stage we're in, no matter what our physical limitations or financial limitations, have a role to play in God's plan of bringing people into his kingdom. And what that means is that even though we are broken and damaged in many ways, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at all the things that we've done wrong, all of our inadequacies. He looks at us through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And he knows that even though we are weak and frail and imperfect, his power is made perfect in weakness. And so when he looks at those who trust in him, all he sees is potential to fulfill the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Esther. So to get us all back up to speed, I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick recap. In chapter 1 of the book of Esther, Xerxes, drunk on wine after many banquets, offended his queen, whose name was Vashti. And Vashti, in turn, embarrassed him by refusing to obey his command. And so Xerxes, still intoxicated on wine, wrote a decree that banished Vashti from his presence forever. Then we get to chapter 2, and Xerxes made Esther queen. But as Esther becomes queen, she's hidden the fact that she's a Jew, and she's hidden the fact that she is related to Mordecai, two things that will become more and more important as we work our way through the book. And then later in chapter 2, well, Mordecai undercovered a plot by some of Xerxes' officials to kill him. And that was reported back to Xerxes. In chapter 3, Haman, one of the most important officials in Xerxes' kingdom, because of his intense hatred towards Mordecai, gets to a plan and has the king make a decree to have all of the Jews in Xerxes' kingdom killed on a single day. And he does all of this without Xerxes' knowledge. And so now as we move into chapter 4, we see Mordecai in great distress because of this decree that Haman has made. Mordecai had torn his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, the traditional way of showing that you were mourning in those days. And he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. This was no private grief that was being displayed. He was out there in the public. He was sharing with the grief of his people. As they grieved together, fasting, weeping, and wailing loudly. And as Mordecai grieved in dust and ashes, well, he was also acknowledging that there was nothing that he could do to deliver his people from this problem. That if the Jews were going to be saved, God was going to have to intervene. When Esther found out that Mordecai was in this state, she became deeply distressed. She had no idea why Mordecai was in such turmoil, but she knew that if he was in dust and ashes, if he was in that state, it must be something very serious. And that's what makes her next actions so strange. For some reason, after finding out that he was sitting there in this state in dust and ashes, all she does is send him out some clothes without even trying to find out what's going on. She seems to be trying to comfort him without actually trying to solve the problem. She was treating the symptoms, but not the cause. And so, as you'd expect, Mordecai refused to take these clothes. He was in a state of deep mourning, and it wasn't because he had nothing to wear. As Queen Esther, as a part of the king's harem, Esther wasn't allowed to go out to Mordecai. I'd mentioned earlier that she'd hidden the fact that she was related to Mordecai. So she wasn't allowed to go and speak to Mordecai herself. And so she did the very best next thing. And she sent Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, to go out and find why Mordecai was acting this way. Now, Mordecai told Hathach all about Haman's evil plan to kill the Jews. He gave him a copy of the edict and told him to urge Esther to go to the king and to plead for the lives of their people. Now, when we did a bit of a recap a minute ago, we were reminded that Mordecai had forbidden Esther to tell anyone that she was a Jew and to speak about who she was related to. But now we have Mordecai urging her to make her nationality known, something that would put her position as queen in jeopardy. And not only that, he was asking her to go into the king's presence completely uninvited, something that was against the law, something that carried the sentence of death. That is, unless the king chose to hold out his golden scepter and show her grace to save her life. And to add to the fear that Esther may have been feeling, it had been 30 days since Esther had been called into the presence of the king. By the time all of these events are taking place, Esther had now been queen for 5 years. She'd been married to Xerxes for 5 years. And she no doubt knew how impulsively and how quickly Xerxes had got rid of her predecessor, Vashti. And it had been 30 days, 30 whole days since she had even seen the king. Maybe she thought he'd found another favorite from the harem. She was nervous about what the king would do. And so she relays her fears through Hathach back to Mordecai. When Mordecai hears her response, his reply is this: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish." As grieved as Mordecai was by this decree that had been made not just against him, but against all of the Jews, and as hopeless as their plight must have felt at that time, Mordecai knew and trusted that the Lord would deliver his people, even while they're in exile, even from the hands of the highest authority in all of the land. Mordecai trusted that God would deliver his people, at least some of them, at least a small remnant of God's people. Maybe Mordecai knew the words of Jeremiah 29, where it says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And so as the one who had raised Esther, Mordecai, as virtually her adopted father, he challenges her whether she is going to take a stand, whether she is going to put herself at risk and be a part of God's plan of deliverance, or whether she's going to play it safe and rely on her position and on her beauty to somehow deliver her from this decree. And so he says to her, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Even before this announcement, even before this decree, Esther's circumstances were far less than ideal. As Xerxes' queen, she was married to a pagan king, while living in exile away from the promised land. She was now living in the king's harem, hiding her nationality, hiding her faith in the Lord. And to top all of that off, she was kept away from her closest relative, Mordecai. But in all of these things, God was working for the good of those who love him. God had given Esther the beauty that had caused Xerxes to become attracted to her and make her queen. God had given her the wisdom that she needed to win the favor of all who came in contact with her. And now, in the imperfect circumstances that Esther found herself in, God was getting ready to use her for the good of his people, for the good of those he calls his own. He was getting her ready for the good works that he had prepared in advance for her to do. And so Esther's reply to Mordecai is this: "Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And Mordecai went away and did everything just as Esther had instructed. From the very first chapter of the book of Esther, God has been showing us that he's been working in the lives of his people, even in exile, even away from the promised land. He's been working all of their circumstances together for their good. Xerxes foolishly sent away Vashti, his queen, so that Esther might be in the position she is at this point. So that now in chapter 4, Esther is in this unique place to be able to help her people, to be able to speak God's word into this situation. God was preparing to use her for the purpose that he had prepared for her to do. But for Esther to do these works, she had to be willing to trust the Lord beyond what she could see or know for sure. We'll see next week that Esther will trust the Lord. She will trust the Lord with her life. Even though the outcome of going to Xerxes for her was not known, was not guaranteed. But if she hadn't been willing to trust the Lord in this way, well, there wouldn't be a book of Esther. God would have saved his people. He would have delivered his people some other way. But if Esther hadn't trust the Lord beyond what was out of her control, Esther would have forfeited the opportunity of being a part of God's plan to save his people. And she would have missed out on the blessing and joy of seeing God work in this way. As far as I'm aware, we don't have any kings or queens in our congregation. None of us are in the same kind of positions of power that Esther was in her nation. But if we're among those who trust in Jesus, God has good works that he has prepared in advance for each of us to do. He has placed us in positions in our community, in our families, and among our friends that give us opportunities and ways to be able to serve him that no one else can. God will bring all of those he will call into his kingdom. But if we aren't willing to trust the Lord, even when the outcome is not guaranteed, we'll miss out on our opportunity to be a part of God's plan. And he'll raise up someone else who will do the good works that he has prepared for us to do. If you're a parent, then there is no one else who is in a better position to encourage your children to the Lord or to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. If you're a grandparent, then you're in a unique position to be able to come alongside your grandchildren that no one else is in. If you're a husband or a wife, you're in a position to be able to encourage your spouse in their walk with the Lord in a way that no one else can. And if you're a single person, you are freed up in a unique way that very few are, or others aren't, and you're in a position where you're better positioned to be able to come alongside friends and family and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. If you're a leader, recognized by this church to serve in any capacity, then that is a work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And if you're serving, like I say, in any way amongst God's people, here or even in the community, these are works that God has prepared for us to do. And if you aren't currently serving God's people, then this morning's passage is encouraging you to reflect on what God has prepared for you to do and how you can serve him no matter what stage of life you are in. As the pastor of this congregation, called by God and called by this congregation to shepherd God's people, I pray that he continues to grow me and prepare me and help me to do those works that he has prepared in advance for me to do, recognizing that I am broken and fallen just like everybody else. It can be easy to look at others who seem to be more confident than us, more gifted and more natural at telling other people about Jesus, and feel inadequate or unqualified. To only see the brokenness without seeing the potential that God sees. It can be easy to look at ourselves and write ourselves off. But when God looks at us through the completed work of Jesus on the cross, forgiven and loved, he doesn't see all our failures. He only sees potential. Potential to do the good works that he has prepared in advance for each of us to do. Who knows? God may have made you a mum or a dad or a son or a daughter or a grandparent or a friend for such a time as this, for the purposes and plans that he has prepared for you to do. What are you going to choose to do with the gifts that God has given you? Will we sit back and enjoy the comfortable lives we live? Or we choose to serve and trust Jesus when the outcome of our circumstances are beyond our control? This morning we're being challenged to serve the Lord where we are, in the place that he has put us, with the gifts and talents that he has given us to serve him. We're being challenged to ask ourselves, how can we live up to the potential that God sees in us this week, and to do the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do? Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we, having been in such incredible, comfortable lives, Lord, we can so often become too comfortable. We can so often become distracted by the things of this life. And we can fail to live up to the potential that you see in us. Lord, help us to trust you beyond what is in our control. Help us to take up the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, in the places and positions that you have put us in. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to come alongside our loved ones, our friends, and those in the community that we have relationships with. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us for your glory and for your name's sake and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.